Well, here you go. We're done with Philippians, Psalm 120. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Our guys will put a Bible in your hand so that you can follow along with us. Psalm 120. Yeah. Youth, dismissed. Yeah. Need a Bible, raise your hand up and we'll get that to you. A song of ascents. In my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So, Lord, as we begin the Psalms of Ascent this morning, Lord, may our hearts resonate with what our pilgrim is going through, Lord, and the journey that he takes. And, Lord, just this longing to know God and to come into the presence of God and to live in that place where your glory dwells. And so, Father, as we study this morning, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. King Hezekiah was the king of Judah about 700 years ago. And Isaiah the prophet came into him one day, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, because you're going to die." Well, Hezekiah didn't much like this, and so the Bible says he cried out to God, and then the word came to him, "Okay, Hezekiah, I'm going to extend your life by 15 years. And here's the sign that I'm going to do this. The shadow on the stairway of Ahaz is going to recede by 10 steps." And so you can see in the background there, the stairway of Ahaz was something like a sundial. And so this happened. It was easy for it to advance. It'd be easy for a cloud to come and to overshadow the whole thing, and everything would be in shadow. But it would be something else if the sun's shadow, not the sun itself, the sun didn't move in the sky. The miracle wasn't that the sun regressed. The miracle was that the shadow went back down 10 steps. And then Isaiah knew that he had been healed of the Lord. And in Isaiah 38, he writes a song about it. And basically, thank you, Lord, you know, for lifting me up from the depths and all of this. And then we're told in that psalm, Hezekiah writes, "I'm going to compose some more psalms of thanksgiving to you." And so in this selection, in this collection of psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, all of them are titled the Psalms of Ascent, or your Bible might say the Psalms of Degrees. Now, it's interesting in Isaiah 38, verse 8, where Isaiah is speaking to Hezekiah about the sign that he's been healed. It talks about the stairway of Ahaz like three times. The word stairway in the Hebrew is hamalot. The Hamalot of Ahaz. And these 15 psalms, these are songs, Hamalot. These are psalms of the stairway. There's 15 of them because the Lord increased Hezekiah's life 15 years. Five of these psalms are attributed to David or Solomon. 10 of them are anonymous. And there's many scholars, Jewish and Christian, who believe that the anonymous psalms, these were the ones that were penned by Hezekiah, because he said he was going to do it. In Psalm 38, Isaiah 38, he sings a song of praise to God for healing him, and he says, "I'm going to write some more psalms." And so a lot of people think that these 10 anonymous psalms in this 15 collection group, these are the ones that Hezekiah penned as the Lord healed him, as the Lord raised him up. And really, what these psalms do, they have a step-like, a stairway-like description of spiritual experience. And so we're going to start this morning with Pilgrim's plight. We're going to start where he's down in the depths. We're going to start where he's depressed. We're going to start where he looks around him and he can't find any help. He really doesn't have a whole lot of hope, if you would. And these psalms here, they describe a soul rising from despair into the presence of God. It's almost like a stairway to heaven, but I wouldn't say that because we don't do Led Zeppelin here, right? But these are psalms, and the word homolot means a stairway, steps. It means to go up. It means to ascend. In fact, the root word there is aliyah, and we're told today that Jews that immigrate to Israel, they're making aliyah. They're ascending. They're rising up to Israel and to Jerusalem. And what we have here in these 15 Psalms is a map to maturity. It's a highway to holiness. It's a guide to the growth of a soul. And hopefully you're going to be able to see yourself in each and every one of these Psalms. You're going to be able to see the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The work that he's done, the work that he's doing, or at least the work that he wants to do in you. Now it's interesting, we're told there in verse 1, in my trouble I cried to the Lord. The actual Hebrew word order, it's to the Lord, in my trouble I cried. These Psalms of Ascent don't begin with a soul complaining about trouble. The Psalms of Ascent here begin with a soul turned toward God in time of trouble. To the Lord I cried in my trouble. And your pilgrimage, your ascent, this stairway to heaven, you moving into the presence and the glory and the power of God, it begins with a heart that's directed towards the Lord. Yes, it's a heart that's dissatisfied with life, but it's also a heart that is directed unto the Lord. You know, you can be dissatisfied with life, but you're looking to God. And a lot of you got problems in your life. There's no answers. You have unanswered questions. You have unresolved difficulties. They're frustrating. They're challenges. You don't know what to do, but you're looking to God. And you're frustrated, but you're not hopeless. And listen, that's an awesome place to be. The point isn't that all your problems are solved. The point is that you're looking to God. And I do believe that as you look to God in terms of your unanswered questions and unresolved problems, that the Lord is going to do something sometime, somehow. He's going to reveal himself to you because you're looking to the Lord. To the Lord, in my trouble, I cried out to him. Now, you can be dissatisfied with life and not have your heart turned toward God. Your heart can be turned towards all of the circumstances in your life. Your heart can be fixed upon changing the circumstances of your life. You know, there's probably in this room someone who actually believes that if you got a new spouse, all your problems would be solved. There's probably at least one of you. And you're going, I'd be so happy. No, listen. That's not it. David said, to the Lord in my trouble I cried. You'd be saying, to a new relationship in my trouble I cried. That's not it. There's some of you who think that a raise is all you need. To money in my trouble I cried. Some of you actually think that you need to get out more. To excitement in my trouble I cried. And there are people today who actually believe that changing their circumstance, a new house, a new spouse, more excitement, more money, that's going to solve all of my problems. That's going to satisfy my soul. But Pilgrim here, we're going to call this our psalmist Pilgrim. All the way through these 15 Psalms of Ascent, he knows that it's going to be the Lord that fills him up. He's not going to be looking around him. He's going to be looking above him. Pilgrim here is not looking around him, but he's looking above him. These are the Psalms of Ascent. They're not the Psalms of Options. This isn't someone looking around and saying, well, what are my options right now? Okay, I'm only making $60,000 a year. I'm unhappy in my marriage. I wish I had a new car. What are my options? What can I do? You know, how can I get out of this marriage? How can I make more money? How can I get into a new car? And you're working all the angles. And people do that all the time. You watch the TV shows, you watch the movie, always working it, always working it, always trying to change my circumstance. And this is one of the biggest revelations of Pilgrim here. This is one of the healthiest, or this is the healthiest foundation to build upon. He's not looking to people. He's not looking to circumstances. To the Lord in my trouble I cried, and he heard me. See, if you're looking around and not up, you're going to be stuck again pretty quick. And some of you are stuck right now. Because you're looking to people. You're looking to circumstances. You're looking to change things in your life instead of change direction. And see, that's what our psalmist here, this is what Pilgrim's doing. He goes, I'm not going to change things anymore. I'm going to change the direction of my soul. I'm going to change the direction of my life. And so in verse 1, he tells us that he's dissatisfied with life, and he's dissatisfied with a few things. He's dissatisfied with life, first of all. He says, in my trouble I cried to the Lord. The word trouble means to tie up, to bind something, to be in a narrow place. And that's what Pilgrim is saying. That's where I am right now. And if I stay here, I'm going to be swallowed. I'm going to be crushed by my circumstances, and I'm not going to grow. See, spiritual growth, pilgrimage, begins with a heart that's directed toward God and directed away from the narrowness that you find your life in. It's not anymore, but it used to be that upper-class Chinese people, they would wrap a girl's feet in tight bandages so they wouldn't grow. Chinese foot binding. And they wouldn't grow and develop normally. But as the foot was tightly bound and the bones would grow, they'd break because they'd have nowhere to go. And these Chinese women were told at one time 50 to 60% of all Chinese women had their feet bound, and 100% of Han Chinese, upper class Chinese, the women had their feet bound. And they grew up with deformed, petite feet that wouldn't function properly. They couldn't travel any kind of significant distances. They were dysfunctional. They were unable to walk distances. And essentially, they were crippled and they were deprived of all autonomy. And the psalmist says, Pilgrim says, that's what's happening to my soul. My soul is wrapped up in all of the things around me, and I'm not growing. My soul is breaking. My soul is becoming more and more deformed. I got to get out of this place. He says this, I'm being squeezed by the limitations that the world, the flesh, and the devil are seeking to impose upon me. I want to grow toward the Lord, but all of those around me are trying to squeeze me into their mold. Everyone around me is trying to push me in a way to act and to be a way that, and to act in a way and to be in a way that doesn't resonate with my soul. And I used to go along with the crowd. I used to do what everybody around me is doing. I used to give myself to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But something's changing in my life. And I can't be like that anymore. And our pilgrim begins here. Pilgrim's plight here is like a fish out of water. I just can't be the same kind of person that I was, because all around me, the world and the culture is squeezing me into a mold in which I don't fit. Today, a lot of philosophers would tell us that we see the triumph of scientific materialism. Truth is up for grabs. There's no sexual limitations, and I need to live life to fulfill myself, because I'm just a product of time and chance and matter. There's no purpose, there's no meaning except that which I impose upon my life. There's nothing inherent, there's no inherent meaning or purpose in life. There is no God, so I can't get any kind of transcendent meaning or purpose. I have to make it up as I go along. And you know what? I'm going to live to fulfill myself. And all around us. I'm reading a book right now entitled The Failure of Liberalism. And its number one premise is that the political philosophy that we're operating under has distanced itself from the truth that society only works if people practice virtue. Society only works if we impose self-limitations upon ourselves. But the prevailing philosophy of the day says there's no virtue to nurture, and there's no limitations that you can put upon yourself. So anybody that would put limitations upon you, parents, the church, religion, any kind of philosophy that would put limitations upon you, it has to be abolished. It has to be taken out of the way. We have to vote against it. You can't talk about it in the university. You can't display it in the public square. And so what we have is a populace that is not only not practicing virtue and self-limitation, but we have 300 million people who are all out for themselves. No wonder the country is ripping itself apart. And Pilgrim said, man, I went along with everybody. It was great. But right now, man, my soul just doesn't resonate with that. I've got to get out of this place, he would say. You know, God did not create you to be a playboy. Did you know that? God did not create you to be a playgirl. God did not create you to be a partier. God did not create you to be a player. Why did God create you? To tithe, to Calvary. No. God created you to know Him, to love Him, and to enjoy Him forever. Right? To love Him, to enjoy Him, to know Him, to serve Him forever. And that's kind of percolating in Pilgrim's soul right now. But he doesn't see that mirrored in the culture round about him. What our Pilgrim here, he's not describing the trouble of circumstances, but he's describing the trouble of his existence, of his being. And it's not external, but internal pressures that are pushing him. There's a disquiet in his soul. For those of you philosophically minded, he's having an existential crisis right now. I cannot keep being the way that I'm being. It's not that I can't keep doing what I'm doing. I got to stop drinking and smoking and chewing. I got to stop robbing people. It's not that at all. He goes, I cannot be the way that I'm being anymore. I have to change not just my actions, but I got to change my soul from the inside out. That's what needs to happen to me. He's not complaining about his finances, his health, his marriage, his job. He has a hunger of heart that's bigger than a paycheck, a new job, a fresh spouse. Those things can't satisfy that. It's not greed or envy or lust or insecurity that's driving him. This Pilgrim has a hunger that these things might try to satisfy, but in reality, they don't even come close to touching the things of his heart. And he might get a raise, he might get a promotion, he might get a brand new car, but he would still write Psalm 120. He would still have the same trouble that he had, because those things aren't solutions. They're blessings, but they're not solutions to what's afflicting the soul of Pilgrim right here. See, the old system and the way he's been approaching life, it can no longer sustain him. And so Pilgrim here, he's not looking, excuse me, he's not seeking a change of circumstances. He's seeking a change of direction. He wants to go up. He wants to ascend. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem. Our Psalms are going to take us to Jerusalem, because that's where he wants to be, in the presence of God, in the blessing of God, in the glory of God. But right now, he's not there. He's going to tell us later on where he is, but he's not in Jerusalem. And so it's not a change of circumstances, it's a change of direction. And listen, I don't think things are going to change for you by you just changing your circumstances. You know, you can move to, what's the best place in America right now to live? Fremont, glory to God. We're here. This is the glory land. This is the promised land. Well, let's just say it's Union City, all right? And you might think, I can't be satisfied till I get to Union City. You know, if you move to Union City, you know what's going to change? Nothing. Because you haven't changed. And you might move to Podunk, Kentucky. You might move to Glory, Alabama. You know, I don't know where you're going to move. But you know what's going to change? Nothing. Because it's you. It's the same. It's the same soul. It's the same you that's there. Man, we got to get beyond this thing that if I change my circumstances, I'm going to be happy. It doesn't work that way. It's not a change of circumstance. It's a change of direction. Amen? It's ascending. I'm going to come and live in the presence of God and in the glory of God. And so that really is the beginning of spiritual growth. His soul is hitting bottom in Psalm 120. You know, we talk about alcoholics and addicts, that they really can't change, they really can't turn around until they hit bottom. You can talk to your blue in the face. You can give them all the reasons under God's green earth, or blue heaven, green earth, whatever it is. You can give them all the reasons they should quit their destructive behavior, and they'll agree. But they won't disagree with a thing, except they won't change. They have to hit bottom. And so Pilgrim here, it's not that his circumstances are hitting bottom. His soul hits bottom. And listen, you can be a millionaire, and you'll never bottom out in terms of circumstances. But your soul can bottom out. And that's what's happening with Pilgrim in Psalm 120. You know, if Pilgrim was complaining about circumstances, then a change in circumstances would do the trick. A new job, a new house, a new spouse, a new town, more money. You know, all of these things. But he's not complaining about circumstances in Psalm 120. You know, as the Holy Spirit works in my life, as the Holy Spirit works in your life, as he reorders my thoughts, as he reshapes my desires, as he redirects my will, I become increasingly dissatisfied with different aspects of my life. Because that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And as you've heard from me so many times, what is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. And so what we have is the Holy Spirit grabbing hold of your thoughts, your desires, and your will, grabbing hold of the various dimensions of your soul and changing that. And that's what Pilgrim is experiencing. The Holy Spirit is changing the way I think, the things I desire. I don't want to be a playboy. I don't want to be a playgirl anymore. And I want to choose something else. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit to reorder, reshape, and redirect my soul. Now, some Jewish scholarship, much Jewish scholarship, credits Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, with giving shape to the Psalter. What's the Psalter? It's the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms. Much of Jewish scholarship says Hezekiah was the one and his team under him who arranged the Psalms the way that we have them today. You know, David, when David sat down and wrote his first Psalm, he didn't say Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. He just wrote them, you know, and then others collected them and arranged them. But it was the school of scholarship under Hezekiah. Many Jewish theologians would tell us that is responsible for the arrangement of the Psalter today. And it's interesting that whether it was Hezekiah or his academic team that placed these Psalms of Ascent, 120 through 134, right after Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is 176 verses that speak of the power of God to reorder your thoughts, to reshape, oh, thank you very much, Randy, to reshape your desires and to redirect your will. That's what Psalm 119 is all about. It's a song of the Word. And you can't read these 176 verses of Psalm. Has anybody read Psalm 119 all the way through in one shot? Well, the hands go down. Yeah. In one way, if you read 176 verses in one shot, how much are you going to remember? Not a whole lot. So I would say to take Psalm 119, and it is an alphabetical psalm. You'll notice in your Bible, the first eight verses are Aleph, the second eight are Beth, then Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wel, Zayin. It's the Hebrew alphabet. And in Hebrew, each line begins with that letter of the alphabet. So the first eight verses all begin with an Aleph. The second eight verses all begin with a Beth. The third eight verses all begin with a Gimel. And it's hard to bring it into English. But if you were to take just eight verses at a time, and then for 22 days go through all of Psalm 176, that's powerful. To meditate, to chew on the Word of God. It's the song of the Word. And it's just the power of God's Word to reorder your thoughts, to reshape your desires, and to give new direction to your will. And so I believe that's why they placed Psalm 120 right there. And Pilgrim discovered that he needed a change in direction to accommodate his growing soul. He just couldn't remain where he was. So what was it that fueled his pilgrim's desire to grow? What was it that really, you know, began to be a burr in his saddle? Notice verses 2, 3, and 4. He became dissatisfied with the deception that was around him. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. He's dissatisfied with deception. And the deception and the lying aren't his, but it's of those who are around him. Now, why would someone lie? Well, to disguise their true motives, their intentions, and to disguise their character. They're seeking to manipulate and coerce him to do something he doesn't want to do in order to prosper and to promote themselves. That's why you lie. To promote, to prosper, to protect yourself. You know, how do I look in this piece of clothing? You look great. I'm just protecting myself, right? And we all do that. And I'll ask my wife, and she'll protect herself by lying to me. You're the best-looking man ever that God ever created ever in the whole universe. Thank you for lying, honey. Why would a lie stroke my ego? I don't know. There you go. They're seeking to manipulate you. And so the question is, do you recognize the lying and the deception that's all around you? Do you recognize those who are seeking to manipulate and to coerce you? You know, we're encouraged to value that which is temporal. Cars, clothes, houses, fame. And we're told that real life is in those things. Is that a lie or is that the truth? You don't know? That's a lie. That's a lie. Real life isn't in houses and fame and clothes and car. Real life is found where? In the Lord. In your soul. You know, houses, car, fame, and all that kind of stuff. It can stroke your ego, but it can't edify it. It can't build it up. Real life isn't found in those things. If you're unhappy now, if you get a new car and more money and fame, you're going to be unhappy then. Guarantee it. You're going to be unhappy then. Because happiness isn't found in those things. And that's the lie that we're being fed every day with every commercial, with so many of the shows, with so many of the songs that we listen to. That's the message. And it's lie after lie after lie. Now, sometimes a lie has a good rhythm to it, right? Sometimes a lie has a good plot to go with it in a movie. But lie after lie after lie. And we're discouraged. Not only are we encouraged to value the things that are temporal and have no intrinsic value, we are discouraged from valuing that which has intrinsic and eternal value. God and truth and purity. I was reading an article the other day about post-truth politics. I thought, well, that's, which means it's just a power grab. It's just power struggle. Well, what's new, you know? And it just makes no sense whatsoever. There's no value, we're told, in truth today. There's no value in purity. There's no value in you waiting until you're married to have sex for the first time. There's no value in that. In fact, you're probably stupid to do that. How Victorian that is. You need to, break the chains of religion and philosophy that would teach you to nurture self-virtue. You need to join the crowd. That's what we're told. And so we're just surrounded with lies and manipulation. In fact, in the last couple of years, it's come out as fake news, right? Fake news is a big deal. So there we have some fake news. Bat child escapes. And then Hillary Clinton adopts alien baby. Now you'll notice, now this really, I don't know if this would be fake news. This is more entertainment stuff. But you'll notice bat child escapes. He's 2 foot tall and very dangerous. I thought, man, that could describe a lot of your kids around here, right? There goes that bat child, you know. Call the police. Here's what I found out about fake news. It's a type of propaganda comprised of deliberate misinformation spread via traditional news media or online social media. Fake news is published with the intent to mislead, and fake news has been going on for thousands of years. Emperors, Caesars, kings, they would turn a military defeat into a win, because the people back in Rome, they don't know what happened 2,000 miles away. And so the Caesar would lie about it, and he would, instead of suffering the ignominy of a defeat, he was applauded as a hero back home because of the fake news that he was able to spread and to manipulate. This fake news is spread via online social media. Fake news is published with the intent to mislead in order to damage an agency, a product, or a person, and to gain financially and politically. For media outlets, the ability to attract viewers to their websites, it's necessary in order to please those who pay for advertising on their websites. If publishing a fake story will attract viewers and create revenue, it may be worth producing in order to benefit the bottom line. So, again, it's the bottom line. Post-truth news. Isn't that a contradiction, you know? Post-truth news. What's going to sell? How many times have I clicked Sylvester Stallone has died, and I'll click it, and it takes me to advertise him without a shirt or something, and it's just stupid. I thought, Rambo's dead? Oh, no, it can't be, you know. Fake news, at least a fake headline. And so here's Pilgrim. He's living in this context. Much like today, because again, fake news isn't a term that, well, it might have been a term that was just coined 3 or 4 years ago, but the reality of it's been happening for thousands of years, and Pilgrim now, he just longs for deliverance. And the word deliver originally indicated taking the prey out of an animal's mouth. David delivered a lamb from the lion. That meant the lion had that lamb in his mouth, because he pulled it out of the lion's mouth and killed the lion. And the pilgrim says this, I'm in the grip of these lies and deceptions. God, I can't figure out what's true from what's not true. I'm in the grip. Deliver me. Snatch me out of the lion's mouth. It's got me, Lord. Deliver me. And so he feels the bite of deception, and he knows that he cannot deliver himself. And so to the Lord, in his trouble, he cries. You know, some of you are so pro-Trump, you can't see straight. Some of you are so anti-Trump, you can't see straight. Some of you are so pro-Trump, he can do no wrong. Some of you are so anti-Trump, he can do no right. Donald Trump took a breath today. Well, he did it out of his right nostril and not his left nostril. And what does that say to people who like right nostrils? It's so stupid. Anything can be criticized. And listen, if Hillary Clinton had become president, it'd be the same thing. There'd be so many that are pro-Hillary, so many that are anti-Hillary. It would just be utter nonsense. And everything is spun. I don't know what's true or what's not true about Donald Trump. Everything has such a spin on it. People adore him so much that he can get away with murder. People hate him so much that if he looked at me wrong, it's like him murdering me. It's just crazy. There's no sane conversation. There's no sane context in thinking about our political sphere today. We need to be delivered because we're in the jaws of this thing. And the church is so poor. I get emails from Christians today who, you know, if you voted for Trump, you're the Antichrist. If you didn't vote for Trump, you're the beast. I thought, okay, well, I don't know which one I want to be right now. It's insane the level of thought about the political polarization in our nation. Get delivered from it. Can we live in reality? Boy, Trump does some stupid things, but sometimes he can do good things too. And sure he can. And that's just the reality. And if Hillary were president, she'd be doing some stupid things. She'd be doing some good things. And this whole thing with government shutdown and Democrats and Republicans, I feel like I'm on the playground in fifth grade listening to the news and who's to blame for this and who's to blame for that. It's just insane to me. And what's insane is for Christians to be caught in the jaws of the lion and begin to spin something for or against Trump, for or against, you know, the government. But my eyes are towards the Lord. And I think if you have your eyes to God, I mean, I have an incredible ability to be deceived by news and by spin. I think spin is part of fake news, too, because you can report what someone said and take it out of context and make it look like he or she's a jerk. When actually, when you put it in context, well, I get that. I don't disagree with it. But we only report partial. I'm so sick of spin, of partial news, of perspectival news, of fake news. And that's where Pilgrim is. I'm just sick of the culture in which I live. And so he longs for deliverance. He's disgusted with it all. He wants it to burn. So he says there in verse 3, what's going to be done to the deceitful tongue? Verse 4, sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. The broom tree was a 12-foot tree that provided food for fire and for coal. The juniper actually is a species of the broom tree. It's a species, type of the broom tree, or whatever the right word is. Jewish legend talks about two Jewish men that were out in the wilderness, probably not unlike that, and they needed to cook food. And so they took a branch from the broom tree and they used it for firewood. And then they covered it up. They covered up the coals. Then 12 months later, they were walking through the same place and they burned their feet on the coals of that broom tree. It's a legend. But the point is that these coals burn hot and they burn intense and they last a long time. And so if I skewer his tongue with the arrow of the warrior and then I put that and burn it, I think that's going to take care of that guy's lying tongue. If I skewer his tongue with an arrow, if I roast it over the coals of the broom tree, that'll probably shut him up. And that's his wish for lying lips. Can we wish that for Washington? Maybe. Is that Christian to do? Well, we can talk about that over coffee afterwards. Notice then verses 5 through 7, he's dissatisfied with violence. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So he lives not only among those who hate the truth. He lives among those who hate peace. Now, Meshach, he talks about Meshach in verse 5. That's in the north up by the Black Sea. Kedar is a community in the south of Arabia. And so he's using them as pictures, as metaphors. And what he's saying is, he lives among a people given to war, those who seek to impose their will upon others, those who seek to oppress. And so with the lies, they're seeking to manipulate him and coerce him. And with those who love war, they're seeking to oppress him, and they're seeking to impose their will upon him. He's far from the promised land, and he's living among those who hate peace and those who love lies. And the fact that he's no longer of the temperament of the people of Kedar and Meshach, he uses the word sojourn. He says, "Woe is me, for I sojourn among verse 5, "Woe is me, for I sojourn in these different places." And the word sojourn means to live among those who are not blood relatives. These aren't my people anymore. I don't belong here. My soul doesn't resonate with him. They hate truth and they hate peace. And so he says, "I can't take it anymore. There's got to be more to life than this." And with that, pilgrim's journey begins. I can't take it anymore. I got to get out of this place if it's the last thing I ever do. Then he turned to his wife and he said, "What? Girl, there's a better life for me." Anyway, there's a few of you out there that know what's going on with that. So Pilgrim is breaking away from the crowd, and he would no longer allow them to determine what's important for him. And see, that's when your soul, that's when your ascent will begin. That's when you'll begin to climb this stairway into Jerusalem, the stairway into the presence and the glory of God. If you are satisfied with the status quo, if you want to live to fulfill yourself, if you really think a new spouse, a new house, more money, a new town, a new car is what your soul needs, obviously we can't do anything here. Your soul is going to have to hit bottom as you experience all these things. I've said this before too. You know, we've been told money can't make you happy. I'd sure like a chance to prove it, but for my soul to hit bottom. But Psalms 120 through 134 are for those whose souls have hit bottom. Do you have trouble in your life? The trouble in your life is meant to push you to God. Whatever that trouble is, to the Lord, in my trouble I cried, and he heard me. This is Pilgrim's plight. Too long has my soul had its dwelling among those who hate the things of God. I want to come into a fellowship that loves God, that takes God seriously, the things of God seriously. Whenever I tell people or have the conversation, have the opportunity to talk about, "Hey, what do you do?" "Well, I pastor a church." "Well, what kind of church?" We are unapologetically Christ-centered, unapologetically Bible-believing, unapologetically wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to make an impact in our world today. That's what Calvary Chapel Fremont is. Christ-centered, Bible-believing, you know, and we believe the Word of God. We just want to know what the Bible has to say to us and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us from the Word. And so Psalm 120 really is the beginning of the pilgrim life. Dissatisfaction with life as he's living it. And he doesn't need to simplify his life. It's not like he has to get rid of all his exercise equipment and all of the TV screens he has in the garage and all the stuff, all the clutter that he's, you know, accumulated over 40 years of life. He's not looking to simplify his life. He's not seeking to accumulate more things, cars and houses. It's not that at all. It's other. He doesn't want more. He doesn't want less. Because, you know, some lifestyle coaches will teach you, if you want to be happy, look at you. You have your garage is stuffed to the rafters, and you have a storage unit. Why don't you just cull things out? Why don't you just filter things out and simplify your life, and you'll be happier? That's not what Pilgrim's about here. He's not about less stuff. He's not about more stuff. It had nothing to do with stuff. It has to do with the direction in life. It has to do with the direction in life. And so he's longing for truth and peace, and he's turning from self-effort, and he's looking to God. So, Lord Jesus, may that be us this morning, Lord. Lord, whether we know Jesus or don't know Jesus, Lord, for those who know you, Holy Spirit, take and speak to the heart of everyone who knows you in this room. If they've made peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil, they've made peace with lies, they've made peace with violence, they've made peace with spin, Lord, draw them to you. May their souls bottom out. And may they seek for the presence of God, the glory of God, the wonder of God. Like the psalmist said, the nearness of God is my good. And Lord, for those who don't know you this morning in this room, may their hearts open to you, Jesus. Lord, maybe they've been trying to fill their life with money and cars and spouses and sexual experiences and excitement and all of these things that just leave the soul empty and dry and parched. Jesus, may they come to you, and may they find life. May you pour out your living water upon them, your forgiveness, your grace, and your mercy. And they may they find what's life indeed. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.